As a physician, I occasionally get to deliver that classic line to a patient. You need to drink more water. I've said it to someone just Friday afternoon. You need to drink more water. And why not? It's good advice, isn't it? For most people. I mean, you can actually drink too. I'm not up here giving professional medical advice. Okay? You can drink too much water. But generally, if you're thirsty, it's a good idea to drink water, and most people don't drink enough. It's good advice for most people, and especially for those who are sick. Sick with fever, people who don't feel like eating or don't feel like drinking anything. But even if we are feeling well, we often don't drink as much as we should. We know we need it to purify and refresh our bodies, to keep them functioning well, especially the kidneys. But even though it's readily available, especially last night, at least in our neighborhood, too often we are content to simply get by. We used to have a dog. Dog has since passed away, but this dog was special to us because it was our honeymoon dog. We got it when we got married. Her name was Bocce, and she was not a dog who was content simply to get by with water. She was a Heinz 57 puppy we got from the SPCA in Dallas. She never missed an opportunity to hydrate. If we were going out on a walk through a neighborhood, there was water in the gutter, she was there lapping it up. It seemed like she was always trying to ward off dehydration. But dehydration, I contend, is not just a physiological problem that we are prone to. It's a spiritual problem as well. We often allow ourselves to dry up spiritually. We become content to merely get by, often oblivious to the fact that an endless spring of what Jesus referred to as living water is available to us if we simply tap into it. There's a Chinese proverb that goes like this: when you drink the water, remember the spring. When you drink the water, remember the spring, which is to say that remember the source of that which revives and refreshes you, that which gives you life. In the liturgical year, this is a theme that we typically bring up during Lent, this idea of spiritual dryness. But let's face it, for many of us, it's a problem all year round. So any time is a good time for us to take a step back and remember the spring in the hope of tapping into it more deeply and consistently. Any time is a good time for us to reflect on our relationship with God and remember what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, and remember the extent to which God is willing to go to reach us. Remembering what Paul said to the Roman church, that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this gift is something God gives to each one of us individually, one-on-one. It's personal. Now, sometimes we don't feel all that comfortable talking about personal faith. Especially as Presbyterians, we prefer corporate things. We like the corporate, the body of Christ, the church. We thrive on committees and group discernment, but God touches each one of us individually, personally, which is why some have rephrased John 3:16 to say, you've heard this before, I'm sure, that God so loved the world that he did not send a committee. Now, I'm not suggesting that there's anything wrong with the corporate nature of the church. To the contrary, God's Spirit does indeed breathe life into the church's work and accomplishes marvelous things through it. But we need to remember that our life as a corporate body of faith assumes that each individual in the body has a meaningful personal relationship with God, one that God initiated. So what we find in John 4 is God in Christ taking the initiative to establish a personal relationship with a Samaritan woman, no less, a person who may have considered herself unreachable precisely because the Jews of the day considered her untouchable. But God is all about touching the untouchable, reaching the unreachable, which was a radical idea to those who heard about Jesus' encounter. The Jews despised the Samaritans. The two groups held religious beliefs that, while similar, were different enough. Funny how different enough continues to divide wedges into communities and nations. So untouchable were the Samaritans that they became a symbol for Jesus as to the extent to which God was willing to go to reach all people, which is one reason why I think so much time was dedicated to this conversation. So in John 4, we find that Jesus and his disciples are passing through Samaria. They weren't going to Samaria. They were just passing through Samaria. It was the most direct way to get to Galilee. That was their destination. And it was around noon, and they were hungry, so the disciples go on into town to look for food while Jesus was resting by the well on the road on the outskirts of town. And while he's resting there, a local woman comes to draw water. Now, in that culture, any self-respecting Jew would look away and say nothing. She was a woman, a Samaritan woman at that, but not Jesus. Jesus not only talked with the woman, he started the conversation. He asked her for a cup of water. The woman had no blemish. Custom required it. This isn't Eastern culture, after all. But she was still surprised, so she asked Jesus why he, a Jewish man, would ask her, a Samaritan woman, for a drink. And shockingly, Jesus responded that if she knew what he had to offer, she would have asked him. Completely unconventional. And he would have given her what he called living water. He said, "Those who drink the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." And then Jesus revealed that he already knew about her multiple husbands and affairs, and she was surprised, more than a little embarrassed. The woman then ran back to town to tell everyone about this man that she had met, who, as she put it, told me everything I had ever done. Now, what's so amazing to me about this particular story isn't that a Jewish man defied convention by initiating a conversation with a Samaritan woman of questionable moral character, but that he did so knowing everything about her already, things that she wanted to keep hidden from everyone else. Keep in mind, this was the longest conversation recorded that Jesus had with anyone. And it's important because we all have secrets. We all have things that we would rather we keep hidden, even to those closest to us. We believe that if they became known, that we would, like the woman at the well, somehow become untouchable. We fail to live up to our own expectations. We pursue those things that we know we should not. We seek self-gratification or edification through money or power or sex or status or popularity, none of which are bad in themselves, but all of which can be misused, all of which can destroy us. And these pursuits may even become more important to us than the things that really are important, like our relationships with our family, our friends, or even God. The people we want most to be known by, the people we want most to be touched by. We forget that the church is a fellowship of the broken, the untouchable, and that by running away from our brokenness, we may find that we have driven ourselves into a wilderness of our own making, a place where we feel lonely and ashamed and uncertain of how to get back home. We need a hand up, something to keep us going, some living water, just a little, even if we have to lap it up out of the gutter, anything will do. Who among us has not spent some time in the wilderness? It's a safe bet that some of you are in a wilderness right now. But the good news of the gospel is that God is there too, and God provides in the wilderness. God knows something about wildernesses. Remember that Noah spent 40 days in the wilderness of the ark during the great flood. And God was there. God provided for Noah and his family. And Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness being tempted by Satan. And God was there too. God is always there, ready to abundantly, abundantly provide. Maybe not what we want, but what we need. And in the Exodus text we read this morning, we heard part of that epic journey of Moses leading God's people through the Sinai wilderness, 40-year journey. What is the thing with 40? 40 days, 40 years. Anyway, 40-year journey to the promised land. And they too got some important firsthand knowledge of God's desire to provide for their needs. But the Israelites were slow learners. Maybe that's why the journey took 40 years. Instead of 40 days or 40 weeks. Because even though God always provided for them, they seemed to have short memories. It wasn't long before they'd be back to complaining that God doesn't care about them. They'd rather them die in the wilderness. Or as my mother would say, you want some cheese with that wine? I heard that. So they had forgotten, you see, that God had given them Moses to lead them out of slavery. It was God who directed them, leading them by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. It was God who parted the Red Sea, saving them from the Egyptian army. It was God who gave them manna to eat in the wilderness when they were hungry. And now they're thirsty and they're convinced that God doesn't care and won't do anything about it. Wow, wow, wow. So, they complained to Moses. Give us water to drink. Why did you bring us out here in Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses goes back to God again. Once again, God provides in the wilderness with water from a rock. We've all had wilderness experiences when we thought that we wouldn't get any help. We were all alone. We've had them individually, perhaps you've had them in organizations, you've been in them, perhaps in this church. Transitions between one stage in life and another is often hard, a kind of wilderness experience. People go through them, businesses go through them, certainly churches go through them. We call them interims. I guess that sounds better than wildernesses, right? But they're kind of the same thing. And they're almost always difficult for churches. You've had some, so I know you know what I'm talking about. When I was in medical school, I had the opportunity to hold a rather unique position in the church. I don't know how many people have ever had the position I've had. Which was, I was an interim minister. At the end of my first year of medical school, I was struggling with two important life issues. To put it bluntly, first, I wanted to get married. When you're a youth minister, that's kind of hard, because when you could go out on a date is when you're supposed to be working. I wanted to enter into a meaningful relationship with someone that I could share my life with. And second, I wanted to clarify whether or not God was actually calling me to continue in medical school or to go back into ministry, because I missed ministry. So at about that time, I was asked if I would be interested in serving a yoked parish in Clifton, Texas, where an 18-month interim had just left, and they still hadn't found a new pastor, in part because it was a yoked church between two different denominations. It was Presbyterian and UCC. And they said they were either going to have a different preacher every week for the summer, or they would be happy if it was someone just like me, who would go down there and preach every week just for 3 months. So they lost, and they got me. That's the way that worked out. And I welcomed the opportunity to engage in full-time ministry, even if it was only for 3 months, because I'd been out of it for a year and I kind of missed it. But I also knew, the other hand, remember I said I was wanting to get married. I started to kind of date some people in Dallas, which is a much, much better social scene than Clifton, Texas. I don't know if you've ever been there or not, but it certainly is. But you know what? God provides in the wilderness. God provides in the wilderness. I went into the social wilderness of Clifton, Texas, and I found me a wife. Or God found me a wife. I get vocational clarity, which, not that I didn't like being in the church, I do, but it helped to kind of solidify things. Sometimes a little distance helps you appreciate what you're doing. But that summer, I met this lovely woman who would become my wife. Because she grew up in Clifton, she was teaching school in San Antonio, so she was home a lot visiting her parents during the summer. In May 1993, Clifton, Texas was my wilderness. But God provides, especially in the wilderness, with blessings beyond expectation. And by the grace of God, these blessings, this abundant water of life, is freely available to you and to me if we are willing to accept it. Now, we may not feel like we deserve it at times. We may convince ourselves that we need to be content with what we can lap up out of the spiritual gutter. But even our dog, Bocce, knew that she didn't need to simply get by with what she found in the gutter. She knew that even when she behaved badly, she could be a very naughty dog. There was always water in the bowl. What God offers you and what God offers me is so much more. Because what God wants isn't that this living water be available only when we become thirsty, but that it be so available and that we would be so receptive to it that we would never thirst again. Now, we may not deserve it, but that's not the point. Or maybe that is the point. I take that back. We may not deserve it, but that's the point. Salvation is not something we get on our own. It is not something that we can just manufacture. We must rely on God's grace. Just as the Israelites and the woman at the well discovered, we cannot earn, buy, or manufacture God's grace. We can only accept it as a gift. And that's why we in the Reformed tradition, and I don't know how you do it here, but in many churches, probably most churches, we celebrate communion by bringing the elements to the people in the pews or in their seats. Because in a small way, this symbolizes that the initiative lies with God. It's God's grace that comes to us where we are. It is God who seeks us. It is God who finds us. And it is God who provides for us in the wilderness. So this week, when you go home or you're at work or wherever you are, and when you get thirsty and you have a glass of water, remember that spring of water that gushes up to eternal life. Because by the grace of God, there is more than enough for you. And God desires nothing more than to fill you up and make your life complete. 18th century Welsh poet William Williams put it this way: "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Pilgrim through this barren land, I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Feed me till I want no more." My friends, be fed. Be nourished by the grace of God as you consider what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. Tap into the abundant blessings that God wants to bestow upon you and feed until you want no more. Amen. Let us stand and sing hymn 81.